are we all doing today? Good? Some of you are like, not sure. Well, my name's Janae Heitzig, and I am married to Nathan Heitzig. Are you guys familiar with his face, maybe, since this summer series? Well, I oversee this ministry, and this ministry is called She Lives. And She Lives is a subcommittee that falls under the She Ministries here at Calvary. And She Lives was created to guide, equip, and direct women to maintain spiritual, physical, and relational health. And so we're here today, and that's where Summer Fling comes in, because it has to do with our relationships. And so many of you are here, so I so appreciate that. But I also wanted to encourage you, if this is something that your heart gravitates to, that you're like, yes, that's my ministry, I encourage you to plug in and sign up. We actually have a sign up back there in the back. As you can see, there's a lot of preparations, whether it's with worship or just set up and prep. So if this is something that you might want to be a part of and join the team, please do. We'd love the extra hands and the hearts behind it. Today, for Summer Fling, we're going to discover how to begin or maintain healthy marriage relationships with our spouse, or relationships with our significant others, and our relationships with the Lord. We're going to first look at God's Word and what that has to say about it. And then I'm going to invite some friends up who are going to openly discuss how to practically accomplish this in our lives today. How many of you in here are single by definition? You are not married currently. Okay, well, I wanted to let you ladies know that there is no shame in being single. There is a weird connotation nowadays in our era that says being single is not great, or that it's not highly appraised or wanting. And I want you to know that that's not the case, and I'm here to change your way of thinking. Because, one, whatever the scripture says and applies to a married woman, it also applies to you. Just because you are not married, I don't want you to tune out. I want you to tune in preparation for your future relationship, your future marriage, or to hone in and focus on your relationship with God. I want you to apply these 4 points that we're going to look at today to your relationship with the Lord, because really, that relationship is priority, and that relationship should be your most intimate relationship. So today, we're going to visit a few different scriptures, but if you have your Bibles with you, we are mainly going to be in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and I've titled this teaching, The Recipe for Right Relationships. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we just come before you right now, and we just surrender this time over to you. Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking through me, Lord, that these would not be my words, but they would be your words. Lord, that your words would penetrate every single woman's heart that is here. I believe wholeheartedly you brought us here for a reason. And so, God, I just pray that we would be open to that reason, open to hear, open to apply, open to change, and open to what you have for us, God. We pray that you would go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nathan and I have been married almost 8 years. It will be 8 years in November. And when we got married 8 years ago, almost on our wedding day, we received these sweet little heart-shaped spoons. They're measuring spoons. And when I got them and I opened them, I originally thought, like, oh, wow, those are adorable. They not only will help me cook, which 8 years later I don't do much of, I'll be honest. Unfortunately, and I even lost one, but shh, we're not going to talk about that. I thought, wow, those will help me not only cook, but they'll also encourage me, because they have these sweet little sentiments on them. And I thought, wow, who doesn't want to be encouraged while cooking? You know, serving, I need a little lift me up. But little did I know that the sentiments, I would need a lot more of it. They say a pinch of patience, a dash of kindness, a spoonful of laughter, and a heap of love. You know when you're cooking and your measurements for your recipe are off just a little bit, and so it's okay. Everything still turns out great. Yeah, complete opposite. I didn't need just a pinch of patience. I needed a pound of it. I didn't need a dash of kindness. I needed a kilo of it. And after being married for 6 months, just a little spoonful of laughter wasn't cutting it. So to say Mary Poppins was wrong, I hate to say it, but it's true. She says a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. No, it doesn't. Not in my life. But on a serious note, marriage is not easy. Marriage is not a simple recipe, and oftentimes it's really hard to swallow. So for the sake of staying true to my little spoons here, the Love Beyond Measure spoons, I'm going to give you 4 new ingredients that will help you be the best bride you can be. So we're going to look at a pinch of love, a dash of respect, a spoonful of submission, and a heap of devotion. Let's read Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. And it says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So, a pinch of love. Some of you might be going, "Janae, nowhere in that scripture did it say anything about a wife needing to love her husband." And you're right. Women aren't specifically or reinforced to love their husbands in this text. And the only time in the Bible that you'll actually see that is when Paul writes in Titus 2:4, "Admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children." Why is that? Well, I believe there are a few different reasons. But one of the reasons, I believe, is throughout the Bible, we are constantly reminded to love others, to love one another, and then by default, that includes our husbands. I also believe that God manifested love in us. And so both man and woman are called and created to love. But I believe loving and caring for others, for women, comes a lot more naturally. It's a lot easier for us than it is for the men. Why? Well, women are emotional beings. We feel deeply. And I think that those feelings, which are awesome, although we can feel deeply and love people effortlessly, on the contrary, when we feel deeply, it can be almost impossible to love others. So because we feel deeply, our minds and our hearts can be manipulated by our emotions. This is why I believe believers, especially as women, we need to walk in love and be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gives himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." How are we to do this? Well, we're to be imitators of God, but how can you be an imitator of God? That seems so far out. Well, in Galatians, Paul explains that we can do this by being filled with the Spirit, by bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 through 26 says, "But the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I remind you to love your husbands, because regardless of how you feel, you have to choose to do so. Nathan has always told couples that he has counseled that love is a constant devotion, not a passing emotion. And the best thing that I ever did for my marriage was apply that truth and hold myself accountable to it. I don't simply love Nathan because I feel like it. I choose to love Nathan every day because that is what I vowed to do on my wedding day. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Each time I read those words, I am reminded and convicted that my efforts towards loving Nathan need to be greater. And so I've said it before. Some of you have probably heard it before or even probably been challenged to do it before. But in your own time, maybe later today or another occasion, I want you to sit down and I want you to rewrite 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 in the NLT version. And I want you to replace your name with the word love. So it's something like, Janae is patient and kind. Janae is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Janae does not demand her own way. And after you are done, I want you to go back through and honestly assess it. Assess and see how many of those statements are true for you in your relationship with your husband. How many of those statements are true when you apply them to your relationship with the Lord? Yes, the standard is far greater than any of us can measure up to, but we still are called and commanded to strive to love others, our husbands, the Lord, and those around us in these ways. Ladies, let's make it our challenge, a daily challenge at that, to truly love our husbands by being imitators of Christ, by this selfless, sacrificial love, to love them even when we do not feel like it, because we know that our obedience and love will, even when we feel contrary to it, is a key ingredient to having a successful marriage. The next ingredient we will need is a dash of respect. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then I want you to jump down to verse 33. And says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here we learn that we have to be submissive and respect our husbands in everything. And first I want to focus on the word respect, because you will get your spoonful of submission in just a little bit. So what does it mean to respect someone? Well, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, it depends on the part of speech you use. Respect as a noun is a feeling of deep admiration. Respect as a verb is to show regard for or to honor. That sounds pretty easy, right? It's not always so easy to do, though. Ladies, our husbands and your future husband is not always going to be admirable. He's not always going to be respectable. And oddly, that's because he's human. You know, so Paul instructs us not to admire your husband, although that could never hurt, but he commands you to always respect and always to honor your husband. In this particular passage, when it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband, if it's translated in the Greek word for respect is afraid or fear. And no, I'm not saying that you should literally be afraid of your husband. That is not the case. But you are to hold him in high accord. For example, when we're instructed throughout the Bible to fear the Lord, that is because it is saying that we are to honor him above ourselves. We are to show reverence to. For example, Joshua 24:14 says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." We as wives and we as believers are instructed to honor our husbands as the head of our households. The same could be said for your bosses or for the pastors or for anybody else who has authoritative figure in your life, authoritative position. The scripture that brought me the most clarity and I guess most understanding and helped me to really grasp and accept what it meant to show Nathan respect was Ephesians 6:5. And that says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And before you jump to conclusions, I'm not saying that you need to be your husband's slave. If you listen to the definition of a bondservant, it is this: a person who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests, or as a free man choosing to serve another. In my mind, that's just the description of sacrificial love. That is what I vowed to do for Nathan. And I don't know about you, but that is how I want to be viewed. I want to be viewed as a sacrificial wife who loves her husband and chooses to serve him. This is the exact same reason why Paul chose to describe and introduce himself in his letters to the believers as a bondservant of Christ. It's a statement of faith and loyalty to the Lord. The way I see it is, I chose to marry Nathan. Therefore, I chose to put him in a position of authority over me. And as a result of that, I choose to be obedient to the Lord and to be faithful to my husband and to serve and respect him as such. And I urge you ladies to do the same, whether that's today, from here on forth, or in your future, to know this for your relationships, for the benefit of your relationships, you need to do this. To make the commitment to your husband, to honor him as the head of your family, and as your personal covering. So we've seen a pinch of love, a dash of respect, and now we need a spoonful of submission. Now just let that sink in. I know everyone's gag reflex just kicked in, right? Yeah. Remember when I said Mary Poppins? Well, here's your spoonful of medicine. It's submission. Why is submission so hard to swallow? If love is something that we as women consider to be part of our genetic makeup, submission is probably the same as a foreign entity trying to find a host. We run from it like the Black Plague, and I am just as guilty of this. Poor Nathan had no idea what he was getting into when he married me. Poor guy. I loved deeply. I also fought viciously. The way I saw it is, I married a man for a husband, not a second father. But the truth is, I didn't understand what the biblical definition of marriage really was. I saw marriage probably like the world sees it, probably like some of you may have seen it, and that was a serious commitment to the person I loved. Or in my terminology, I would have said, I love Jesus, you love Jesus. I love sports, you love sports. I love you, you love me. Perfect. Let's do life together. It wasn't that simple, but you get what I'm saying. Submitting to my husband never crossed my mind. And even though it never crossed my mind, the thought of it, even when it did arise, that horrible truth after I said I do, and then I realized, oh, now I have to be held accountable to that scripture. When it came to be, it was so hard to grasp. Why? because I felt like that meant I was inferior or less than. I felt like that meant I wasn't in control of my life anymore, and that all of a sudden I was a subject rather than a partner, all of which are lies. God does not call us to be mere objects or possessions, but to be helpmates, companions, and friends. Not only that, but we so often fail to see that God calls both men and women, husbands and wives, to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And to do such is to be an example, or is an example of, walking in wisdom. Submitting is not a roadblock. It's simply a yield sign. When you pull up to a yield sign, I hope you abide by the law, and that you yield. You come to a slow stop, you look, you see oncoming traffic, and you let them go by. Right? Well, that is what God is asking and calling you to do with your husbands. Let them go before you. Let them guide you. God has created him to do such. Again, read with me. From verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ladies, we need to stop overlooking the blessing that comes from our submission. It says our husbands are the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. And it goes on to say, God, he is the Savior of the body. And he's giving this analogy as the man is our Savior. Our husbands are our covering. They're our rescuers. And if you read, our husbands are this covering. And as they're our covering, if we allow them to be such, they are to nourish, cherish, guide, protect, and provide for us as if they would for their own being. Why wouldn't we want that? Why don't we want that? We all loved those childhood movies where there was a damsel in distress and they get rescued, yet we want to be the damsel without being rescued. We don't want them to come swoop us up and save us. It's like, no, I got this. I got it myself. Nope. I'll get myself up and over that wall. Thank you. I hate to admit it, but we as women need that covering. Just as man was not made to be alone, woman was not meant to lead. And that is why we need to fall under their covering. We go from the covering of our fathers and we cleave to the covering of our husbands. And we need to know that we must enable our husbands to do so. We have to enable them by respectfully submitting in everything. Lastly, we need a heap of devotion. Devotion is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary as love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person or activity. To say our marriages need our full devotion is probably an understatement. A marriage without our love, without our loyalty, and without our enthusiasm is simply lifeless. And a marriage without devotion is not only lifeless, it's just downright dead. If you want your marriage to succeed, you have to be devoted to it. Romans 12:9-12 in the New English Translation says, love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal, be enthusiastic in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, and persist in prayer. As I said before, love is a constant devotion, not a passing emotion. Love is a choice. So you have to choose to be intentional about your marriage and intentional about investing in it. You must do this by what the scripture says. Cling to what is good. Choose to express your love for one another. Be eager to honor one another. Be enthusiastic about serving the Lord and about serving one another. Rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Endure through the difficult times, through the fights, through the hard seasons. And constantly, constantly be praying. Making your marriage successful takes work. It takes time and it takes effort. Better said, it takes blood, sweat, and tears. Lots of it. Levi Lesko, during his Save the Date series, said, "If your marriage isn't working, it is probably because either are you." Ladies, your devotion is defined by your actions, your words, and your attitude. Or you can say, in other words, your devotion is revealed through the love you show, the respect you give, and your willingness to submit. The more you invest in your marriage, the more you will get out of it, the more valuable it will become. But if you are not willing to invest in that relationship and be devoted to it, you will get nothing from it. How many of you are familiar with the marriage box illustration? Have any of you read that or seen that? Just a few. Aren't you all in for a treat? Okay, listen to this. Most people get married believing a myth that marriage is a beautiful box full of everything they have longed for. Companionship, intimacy, friendship, etc. The truth is that marriage at the start is an empty box. You must put something in it before you can take anything out. There is no love in marriage. Love is in people, and people put love in marriage. There is no romance in marriage. You have to infuse it into your marriage. A couple must learn the art and form the habit of giving, loving, serving, praising, and of keeping the box full. If you take out more than what you put in, the box will be empty. Ladies, the only thing, and I mean the only thing, that should come before your marriage is your relationship with God. I'll even be so bold to say is your commitment and your devotion to your relationship with the Lord will be reflected in your commitment and devotion to your marriage. If you do not choose to put the Lord first, if we do not choose, if I do not choose to put the Lord first, the foundation of who we are is unstable, and therefore anything and everything that we build on top of it will crumble. For those of you who are not married and desire to have a successful marriage in the future, I want you to take advantage of your singleness. Take advantage of the time you have to invest in your relationship with the Lord and to make sure it's on the right track. Making sure your foundation is firm and concrete, and that before you begin building upon it, it's only Jesus. Again, if your foundation is not found in Jesus, any relationship that you build upon that will fail. And I want to encourage this by what Jesus said in Matthew 7. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat at that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Psalms 89:26 says, "He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" Is Jesus your rock? Is Jesus your foundation? Whether you are married or you are not married, that is your priority and the one thing that you need to get in order. For those of us who are married, before we continue to build our livelihood on unstable ground, let's go back, let's stop and assess the foundation. Let's make sure that the foundation is founded on Jesus Christ alone, not our husbands, not our children, not our job, nothing else but the Lord. Like a cake that crumbles from not using the right ingredients for substitution purposes or lack of including, our marriages and our relationships will crumble. We must love, respect, submit, and devote ourselves to God and to our husbands. There is no substitute and there's no way around it. A marriage without these four ingredients is simply incomplete. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love you so much, and we are so grateful the time that you have appointed for us to just come together and glean from your word. Lord, to lean not on our own understandings, but to lean on you. God, these are hard ingredients. They take sacrificial love, and they take submission of surrendering over not only to you, but sometimes surrendering over to our husbands, God. And so I pray, Lord, for these ladies who are here, wherever they may be in their relationships with their husbands or significant others, Lord, I pray that first and foremost, you would come first. Lord, that you would be their priority, that they would look back and make sure that they are focused and headed towards the right path, which is you are our first love. Return to your first love, as you said, God. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies, are we wrapping it up? Did everyone get a chance to roll the dice? Sort of. Some people are like, whew, made it out by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Okay. So for fun, because you all had to do that and it was maybe uncomfortable and humiliating, well, I'm making my panel do it for you all.
Oh, yay!
So, who wants to be the lucky taker first? Zanetta does. She told me.
Right. I don't like any of these questions. Just FYI.
Oh, no.
Oh, that's an easy one. What brought me here today?
Whatever.
Lame. Reroll.
Well, my name, do you want us to introduce ourselves?
Yes, maybe we should do that first.
So
they're going to introduce
themselves. My name is Zanetta Romero. I actually serve you ladies. I work in She Ministries office. So our office is just right out these glass doors, just so you know. So I'm here because I love Janae and to support her, and I'm helping represent the divorced single ladies today and hopefully answer some of your questions.
Hi, I'm Megan England. I serve in the morning Bible study as the moderator overseer. I've been married 17 years this August.
Yes.
So I guess on this panel, that makes me sort of the veteran, which is cool. And I'll roll the dice in a minute.
I'm Tamara. I work here at Calvary on the worship team. And I have been married for 2 years. I keep saying it's three, but it's two.
And it's two it. Just in this month, right?
Yes, our anniversary is July 27th.
That's right.
So, yeah, it's awesome. We made it this far.
I'm Tracy Rodden, and I represent the widows. I was married the first time for 19 years, and I'm remarried now 5 years. And I do work in She Ministries as the Bible study manager.
Okay,
all right.
I'll roll the dice next.
Drum roll.
Ooh.
Oh, come on. I want you to get, like, animal sounds. Who got those? Did anyone? Oh, yeah.
Okay, so mine is share one of your craziest adventures. This one's a hard one because it makes me realize I'm not very crazy. But I did think about when I was younger, my first career was with Hot Dog on a Stick, and I always like to share that because it's kind of goofy. But I used to run stores all over, and I got to travel around and open stores all across the United States. So I would say that was probably one of my craziest adventures.
Yay. Hot Dog on a Stick.
I could just see you, like, doing the
adventure.
I wore that hat for 10 years.
Love it. What is
yes.
it?
No.
Yeah,
but it's the one that I did not want. Give your best animal impression.
Yes.
I have nothing.
You're used
I
to
am.
The mic. You do
so
it.
So the only thing that I really know, because there is this cat that will not leave the yard. And so I was pretending to be a cat to try and lure it somewhere else, you know. So this is all I got. This is my regular day-to-day when I talk to this cat that's really not, like, supposed to be in the yard. And I just go... That's all I got.
She's trying to say, I'm dying. Leave now.
Help me. Leave the garden and come to me.
Wouldn't you be a dog to make the cat leave?
Yeah, that's why
she would. I was thinking more friendly, like I could welcome it to the other pack, you know, thinking maybe if they think there's more cat, I don't know.
What does it say?
Crazy adventure.
Aw, man.
We already have that one.
How about
yeah, you have to do
being
another
here
one.
Is a crazy adventure.
Just being here?
Just being here, yeah.
You could do this one. Describe yourself using three adjectives.
No, I'm good. I'm done. don't boss
perfect.
Me.
So, We have quite a few questions, which is, darn it.
Yes. Don't think you're getting out of this.
Thank you.
It's all yours.
But I made them up. I made the questions up. I shouldn't have to do them. Describe yourself in three
now
adjectives.
Now you have heard.
Okay, three adjectives. Compassionate.
Yes, agreed. Hilarious.
Got one. Oh, I'm funny, according to Tamara, which
she
is...
might be competitive.
Yeah, okay. I needed help. I'm competitive. That's true.
Honorable.
I'm going to take the funny one as a compliment because my sister's considered the funny one in my family. So, woo, Jess, you went down.
Boom.
They don't know you here. They only know me. Okay. So... we have quite a few questions, so we're going to do our best to go through them. If something does come up, feel free to write it down and run it up here. Or if you're oh so brave, you can raise your hand and shout it out. So where do we want to jump in? Any, you know, you just want to go all the way, not tiptoe in? I don't know.
We're starting with you.
We're starting with you.
Okay, number one.
I have a lot of questions from women who struggle with their husbands leading spiritually. And so we had talked in the back, and one of the scriptures that first came to mind was 1 Peter 3, where it talks about we are to be an example to our husbands. And I actually had to deal with this in my first marriage. And at first I was like a spoiled child because I was married at 22. And I would always complain to my mentor. And she finally one day said, you know, it's time to grow up. You're the believer and lead by example. Not take over leading, but lead by example. Continue to wake up, do your quiet time, pray. And then I had children. So I was to be the example for my children. And that really made an impact on my husband, who right before he did pass away, he did accept the Lord. So it took 19 years, but he went to heaven in the end.
And I will add, yeah, you can clap. Even if your husband is not leading, even if your husband is not a believer, you are still called to submit and to respect. Submission does not mean that you're going to do whatever he asks whenever he asks you to do it. It means you will yield to him in his leadership. If he contradicts God, that's when you can put your feet down. But until then, you still are to honor him and respect him as the lead of your home until you see it contradict the word.
Janae, can I add a little more?
Of course.
I don't know if any of you ladies struggle with liking to be the boss, leading. But I think some of that also really plays into the fact that we have an expectation of how we think it's supposed to look and what we want them to do. We want them to have quiet time every day, and we want them to take our children. And, you know, we put this big expectation. And when they don't do it the way we want it done, then we just grab the reins and we take over and we just lead for them. And I think that goes back to the fall that says that we're going to want to rule over them. And submission is such a huge part. And setting aside your expectations of how you think they're supposed to lead looks. Because I have a husband, and God's gracious to put us together this way. I have a really strong personality, maybe, but my husband is very laid back. But when he speaks, he has great wisdom, and he's powerful and passionate and wonderful. But if I'm so busy taking the reins all the time, he never gets the opportunity, and he'll let me lead. And so I think it's... Janae talked about submission and being purposeful, that you have to purpose that they can do it. You have to purpose that it doesn't have to look like you think it has to look like, because the more they can step into that role, they'll own it. But if we keep taking the reins back, we never give them the opportunity. And, of course, that speaks to the fact that they are believers. But
I know I'm next for my question and stuff, but just before that, something that someone taught me that was has really been a huge nugget in my marriage has been that whether your husband is a believer or a non-believer, to believe that if they make a mistake in leading you, and you knew they were going to, and you told them 7 times not to do what they were going to do, but they did it anyway, and you were so tempted to just say, I told you not to do that. I told you it would affect us this way. Honestly, the biggest thing, do you not believe that God is who he says that he is? And if he makes a mistake, do we really believe that God can fix that mistake? And so God will bless your desire in really wanting to do the right thing. And sometimes you have a really hard time believing that he can do it. And maybe that's true. But the best thing and the most honorable thing is unto the Lord, then in turn is unto your husband, is to believe that God will fix that. And you're the one that comes to hug and love and surround and protect. So just something that came to mind on that. One that I got here was, what's the best advice that you can give someone newly engaged? And I would say, hand check. Watch your hands, okay? One of the most wonderful things in being newly engaged is you're so passionate and you have this desire to just really just want to be all up on them, if I can just be honest with you. And there's so many things that, right? And that are just really, you just desire. And then you have all of these ideas about what's going to happen. And then you're really excited. And the wedding is coming up. And there's all this planning going on. And you're meeting family that you've never met before. And you're accepting everything that's in the relationship. And you're like, I don't care. Okay. And then you just go keep planning the wedding and whatever. And you're working on your fitness. I have no clue what you guys do when you're about to get married. But for me, I had to make sure that I was staying balanced. And so keep your head on your shoulders as much as we want to put our heads in the clouds. I would just, for this person who wrote this, some good advice would just to stay in prayer, stay steady. Because when you're steady and you're consistent and you're using self-control during that stage, you're oftentimes more trusting and you're oftentimes more, you're just set on that foundation just a little bit more each day. So
I would also say be accompanied by friends. Being alone with the person you love, married or not married, you're all, ooh, yeah, private time. No. So when you're engaged, you really do need friends that you can hang out with. If you're still living at home or you have roommates, always make sure that your fiance is only there when they're around. No sitting in the dark. Odd. Weird. I don't know why, but when you're in the dark, all of a sudden things are allowed to happen. So keep the lights on. I don't know why. It's like, oh no, you can see me. But that's maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I can see you. So keep the lights on and have accountability. Have people hanging out with you, because really after hours, I mean, you don't want to hear this, but you have your entire lives to live together. And I know like that's not enough right now. It's not enough, but it will be. And 6 months, 6 months is nothing. So just, you know, if you need people to hang out with you because you know, like, I'm tempted. I'm not good at saying no. I'm the one cop in the field. Right. Whatever it is.
Right.
Just be honest. Right. Be honest and say, I need help and accountability. And your friends aren't going to go, oh. Mm-hmm. They'll be like, I hope you need help. Because if you don't, what are you doing marrying him?
Not accountability that suggests the wrong way of living. I have plenty of friends who want to be hold me accountable. And they're like, did he grab your butt? And I'm like, not accountable. Not helpful. You are bad news for me. You want people who are going to say, how are you doing? And those kinds of things. Be willing to be embarrassed. I will be totally transparent with you right now in this moment. As if I haven't already, I guess. My husband had to kick me out of his apartment. Like, literally, he said, you need to leave. And I was like, you are so rude. You are rejecting me, and I am feeling rejected. And I had this really hard time doing that. And he said to me, because I have told you
where we are at, and God has promised both of us that we are going to be pure in this relationship. And no matter what's happened in the past and how close you've been in the past and you have the desire to get closer, whatever it may be, that ultimately God will bless a faithful steward. And we need to be good stewards of our time and respect one another because I love him that much. And that's, again, a trust factor. Mm-hmm. You can trust me to respect you now. And when you're willing to be embarrassed like that, you know, he went and addressed one of our, a pastor that's here, a good a friend that we know, and I was called into the office, and I said, hi there, and so what are we meeting about, and then all of a sudden I had this guy, and he said, Tamara, Antonio loves you very much, he loves you very much. And I know that you guys are doing a great job so far. You haven't had sex. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. But I understand that you're having some wandering hands. And I was like, I looked at Antonio and I said, you told on me? You told on me. And I thought to myself, it's no big deal. And oh, just enough to start the spark and this and that. After you get that big whack on your hand, whoosh, you think twice because you know that he's going to tell on you. And you think to yourself, maybe this isn't a good idea. But internally, what that day did for me was incredible. Because I was able to, in little ways that we can manipulate things and try and make them better because they're just not good enough, that is not from the Lord. God has so many things that we can live within his boundaries. And there are so many things that we can do. So focus on the things that you can do, not on the things that you can't do, and be willing to embarrassed because God will reward that, and you're going to be okay. And we made it to marriage, and we did not have sex, and Tamara stopped with her wandering hands. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I think in addition to what Tamara is saying, is that we have to learn to wait on the Lord. And a lot of us do not like that word, and we are afraid of that word, but we have to do it because God has the absolute best for you. The absolute best. So when you run ahead of him and you make choices that you need to not make, you're not going to experience God's best, and that's what he wants for you. We were talking a little bit earlier that in Song of Solomon, write that down, you guys can look it up, but it says, do not awaken love until it's time. So do not awaken love until you are in a place of marriage. And that transitions us into one of these questions here says, two of mine kind of tie together, so I'll just take two of those. What would you advise single women to pray for while waiting for your future marriage and husband? So first I would encourage you to get in God's word. Get in God's word. You cannot wait on the Lord. You cannot stop your wandering hands. You cannot know anything about submission. You cannot know anything without being in God's word. You can learn things from friends here and there, but you guys, I'm telling you, the Lord wants to bless your relationship with him. And we speak about intimacy, and intimacy is not only sex. Can I just say that? Because intimacy, I don't have a husband right now, right? But my intimacy with the Lord is absolutely 100% so fulfilling, and so, you know, people ask, you know, if you can't see him, how can that be? But I'm telling you, you have to be intentional. You have to get in God's word, and that's where you're going to learn these things. And I just want to read to you, write this down, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and 4, for this is the will of God for you, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, which is your body, in sanctification and in honor. So for this single woman who wrote this question down on what can you do, you pursue the Lord with all of your heart. If you read also in 1 Corinthians 7, you are in a place right now, and Janae alluded to this earlier, that you can really get super, super close to the Lord. I have married friends who will tell me, well, I can't spend that much time with the Lord like you do, or I can't read that much. Take advantage of this time. Do not see it as something that is bad. It is absolutely so good because you're going to grow. You're going to learn who the Lord is. You're going to help other women. How can they wait? How can they come to know the Lord? You're going to be able to teach people that. So know that this is a season of preparing you and equipping you. And also, I would recommend for you single ladies, pray for your husband. There's one of the resources we wanted to mention to you, and I pray this every day. It's a book called The Power of a Praying Wife. Yeah. It is excellent, excellent, and you're praying God's word. Pray God's word over your husband, and God says that he will do the things that you ask of him if you are praying in line with his word. And the next question that kind of ties into that, somebody asked that the Bible talks about sexual immorality but doesn't specify sex before marriage. And sexual immorality, ladies, is sex before marriage. The word immorality, the Greek word of that is porneia, and that's where we get our word pornography. So even that and trying out things or maybe watching and viewing pornography and thinking, well, this isn't technically sex, it is according to God's word. And again, God wants the best for you, so don't play around with it. And like Tamara said, focus on what you can do. You're going to find that in God's word, and as you grow closer to him, there is freedom, freedom only. We talk about the Lord sometimes as if we are just bound in these chains, can't do anything, can't have sex, can't do this, can't have touching hands, can't do all these things. But what can you do? God wants to bless you, and you need to know that.
I had a different question, but since Zanetta was just talking a little bit about this on how do we abstain from sexual immorality outside of marriage, I think we would be amiss if we did not acknowledge that it's an enormous issue inside of our marriages, too. Mm-hmm. And I think it's probably one of the greatest ways that the enemy has to destroy our marriages, because I think as believers, I think sometimes we can come to a place where we think that we can't fall, that we're walking with the Lord, maybe we're serving in a ministry, maybe whatever it is. And I think it's those times when we put our guard down that the enemy will come in and he'll grab hold of that. And so I have the question, when married, how do you flee from adultery and give it to the Lord? And write down the verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, that speaks about fleeing youthful lusts, and that we have to purpose, we've talked about it, we have to pursue righteousness. Amen. And so I had an opportunity early in the semester when we were studying the book of Ephesians to share a little bit about a testimony of what happened to me. And I'm just going to touch on it more to get to the point, is that we're all vulnerable to it.
Yes.
None of us are exempt. That's exactly right. And it was before Christ, promiscuity was an issue for me. And so it was something that going into marriage, I was very, very aware of. And it was something that I gave to the Lord regularly and prayed for and sought the Lord over. And as I've walked with the Lord for a long time, and I'll say that we've been married 17 years this August, and we both were believers before we got married. Closer? Sorry. We were both believers at the time we got married, and continued to lift this in prayer. And for the first many years, I was home, and I didn't encounter a lot of situations that maybe this would have come up. And in time, I went back to work, and I am in a position that sometimes I will have men in my car. I sell real estate. And so, I thought I was beyond this. And I let my guard down. And it wasn't something I was really covering in prayer anymore, because I'd walked with the Lord a long time. And that crept back in. And by God's grace and a lot of accountability and seeking the Lord in it, an affair did not happen. But I went there in my head emotionally a lot. I thought about it. I considered parts of it. And I just want to say, whatever that is for you, or it's real and it happens. And it happens to us as believers. And it's a place that the enemy will grab hold of. And so I would just encourage, you know, you who ask this, but flee, flee, flee. And it's hard because in my case, it was a younger man who paid a lot of attention. Well, you know, you get in your 40s and you like that somebody would think you're pretty. Or so whatever it is that you are giving into it, you have to flee it and you have to close the door, because we want to leave the door open and try to keep it a little bit over here because it feels good and it builds our ego, and we like to be little gods and we like our ego fed. And so close the door, flee it, seek the Lord. I mean, that's what we've all talked about, is being intentional. And then I would take it a step further, and it was something I really had to ask myself, and I know this pertains a little bit to some of these other questions, is there something in my marriage that's missing, that I would entertain this? And I have a really good marriage, and we have definitively had some real challenges, and as everybody, I think, does in marriage, if you're real, you have challenges. But we've been in a really good place, a place of intimacy, but it made me realize, I have a sex drive, and I know that's a blessing, but going there, that's come later in life. For me, it was not something early on that was a big deal, but it made me realize, like, I want an exciting marriage. I want that side of it. And so I really had to examine if there was something missing in my marriage, that maybe I was allowing this because I was seeking it somewhere else. And I don't even think I was intentionally seeking, but when the door opened. So I guess I would just encourage you to consider what it is you want in your marriages and be vulnerable. And that's hard in marriage, even this person who we're so close with, but to be vulnerable and tell each other what you need. And that's hard because of the same thing, our egos. We don't want to feel rejection. We don't want to, whatever. So anyway, just want to say that if pornography is the same, we tend to think because it's on a screen or whatever, that it's different than maybe having an affair. But we know, and it's in Matthew, and somebody can give me the address that knows it, that talks about that even if we look on another in that way when we're lusting, that we've committed the adulterous act. And I think we have become so desensitized to the screen, because that we forget that those are actually real people. And by us participating, we're also, you know, allowing their sin too. I mean, we're enabling their sin. So I think it just, all of it goes back to being purposeful, seeking the Lord, and seeking Him on your knees broken, because it's just, it's right there for all of us, and none of us are exempt. So,
yeah. And now, this one's serious. I was actually going to wait, but we got there by default. So this question says, tell husband about past affair? And my heart breaks for you because I know that's hard. And you may not like the answer, but the answer is yes. Nathan and I, early in our marriage, I struggled with having an emotional affair. I had a man who I worked with. He just, you know, told me what I needed to hear, that I was taken for granted, that I was beautiful, that I deserved so much. And I was struggling with Nathan, and our relationship was not very compatible in the beginning. And I just gave into it. And there wasn't a physical affair, but the emotional affair was enough to cause damage, to have consequences and repercussions. And I know that it will take an enormous leap of faith for you, whoever wrote this, to tell your husband. I don't know if it was last week. I don't know if it was last year. I don't know if it was 10 years ago. I can tell you, regardless of how long ago about it was or how new it is, it will break his heart either way. But if you do not tell him, it will sabotage and decay your relationship from here on out. You know, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is why you asked this question. And I'm here to tell you and to confirm for you that yes, You need to tell him. But know that you're not alone. Know that there's accountability. Know that you have the Lord, and you have to have faith. The Bible, when it says that divorce is allowed, that is not God's intention. That was not his heart behind marriage. It didn't say, hey, if your spouse has an affair, get a divorce. That's not God. God says if your heart grows so bitter that you cannot get over it and that it's going to decay your relationship further, then in the last result, then you can get a divorce. But it was never part of the plan. And so no, just because you had an affair doesn't mean inevitably you will end in divorce. You just need to be honest and confess and not only to the Lord, but to your spouse, and then and take those little steps forward for reconciliation. Reconciliation is not easy, and it's a tough road, but you just have to go at it, and sometimes you're going to have to go at his pace. I'll just tell you that right now. When trust has been broken, you will have to take a harder road, a rockier road, in full submission. And so if he says, I want counseling, I want you to get counseling, I want separation, I want this, you just have to yield and know that I've hurt you, I've wronged you, I've broken my marriage vow to you, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get us back on track.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And I would just agree with that with Janae. Speaking from that standpoint, too, I actually, before I knew the Lord, I had a physical affair. And when I was saved about a month after my divorce and I gave my life to Christ, and I thought, okay, well, the Lord has forgiven me, so therefore I don't have to confess it. And I believe that lie because let me tell you, whoever this is, or there may be more of you, as a matter of fact, but that is a lie that you don't need to confess the wrong that you have done to somebody else. And I let that hold me back. For 2 years, my relationship with the Lord just stayed right here. I couldn't move forward because forgiveness will unlock so many doors for you ladies. And it may look really scary at first and be super, you know, just look like, oh my gosh, the whole world is falling apart when you confess that. But I promise you that God will be faithful to you. David and Bathsheba, you can read in the Old Testament about an affair that he had. You might be familiar with that story, but he wrote in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, if you want to read that, he is saying, like Janae just encouraged to you, when I kept silent and my bones grew old, and through my groaning all day long, your hand was heavy upon me. And he just talks about, like, he had not confessed his sin yet. He kept it in his heart for 1 year, and he didn't confess it, and the Lord finally confronted him. So your sin will always, always find you out. But read those Psalms and look at him, look at us, and know that you are not alone. Know that God wants to restore. One of my questions says, I'm divorced, and can you give me advice about a husband who is an adulterer and an alcoholic? Well, can I just say to you, look at me right now, too. I'm only one person. I was an adulterous woman, and I was also an alcoholic. God saved me. God redeemed me. He has completely changed my life, and he can do that for this ex-husband. Amen. And I just, this makes me just want to cry, you guys. I just want to encourage you, whoever wrote this question, you pray for this man. You pray for this man. If you read in Hosea, the book of Hosea is in the Old Testament, chapter 3, you know, the Lord tells this man, you can actually start from chapter 1, but there's this man, and he tells him, he marries this lady, and she ends up having, she commits adultery on him. And the Lord tells this man, you go and you take back your unfaithful wife. And the reason why God did that is it was a demonstration of how the children of Israel, all these people being rebellious against them. He said, these people are adulterers towards me, towards God. So he said, this is an example of, I'm going to divorce these people. They were adulterous, but I'm going to bring them back because I love them. And God is a restoring God. That is his character, his very nature. So pray, 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 and do not give up because of what you can see in your circumstances or on the outside.
And I would just add to that, that it's why we're here, right? Is we need fellowship. We need sisters in Christ that can walk through this with us. And I know in my circumstance, and I know in other friends of mine's circumstances when they've gone through things, to be able to stand with each other in prayer And you can't walk it for them, but you can hold their arms up while they're walking it. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to remember that. And I think also knowing some of those biblical principles about fasting, bring it to the Lord before you go to your husband, or but you have to do it, but let the Holy Spirit work through you and humble you. I don't know if it's okay, but can I take it to a little bit of a lighter? Or do we have more?
Hold on,
I
real
just
quick.
Have one
okay.
thing to add.
Yeah, I have
please.
More.
As a woman who, in my first marriage, you know, my husband was unfaithful. And on the other side of that coin, because the marriage wasn't very good, and he did confess to me what he did, I said to the Lord, okay, here's my out. I'm done. And the Lord specifically, you know, he doesn't like call me on the phone or anything, but I felt like he said, or text me. I wish he would, but he said no. And so what I learned was really important. You don't get married for sex, and you don't get divorced for sex.
Hmm. Amen.
I have a card that says, pornographic images I have seen in the past come up only when I am intimate with my husband. How do I clear that? I had a promiscuous past, and my husband has said it when he shared about dating that they're like little marriages. Well, if you have little marriages, you have little divorces. And even if it was just on a screen that you gave yourself over and now you have these images, they will be there. But any time I have had an image or a thought of another man, possibly from my past, or just a corrupt thought, it doesn't even have to be about somebody else, but just something that was not meant to be in the marriage bed, I just stop and confess it to him. I tell him, Nathan, this is, I don't know why it's here, but it's clouding my judgment, and it's totally making this not work for me right now. And you know, because let's be honest, sex isn't fun unless you're mentally, emotionally into it. I mean, we can do it because it's a physical act, but you want the emotional and the mental, but you also want the spiritual. This is a gift from the Lord, and we so often don't see it that way. You guys, if you do struggle with, you know, having thoughts from your past relationships or from pornography, I would say you just pause. And you admit it. Nathan and I usually stop and kiss and pray and have a conversation, which then allows us to engage in an untainted, undefiled moment of intimacy. But if you don't want your intimacy to be defiled by a thought or an image, you want to stop that right in the act because it's not true then. It's not authentic then.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. So with that, you know, Paul talks about renewing our minds daily. And so I would suggest, too, you know, if you have something that you struggle with that keeps coming into your mind, write down scripture that you can replace that thought with. And I would do that, and I would just, like, tuck it in my purse or have it in my pocket. And sometimes for me it was a minute-by-minute struggle to renew my mind. Because I would have, you know, visions of my what my husband did, like the videos would just play in my head. Mm-hmm. And so I would have to say, okay, this is what Satan wants. He wants to take my focus off the Lord. He doesn't want my husband to be saved. He wants me to leave the marriage, destroy my children, blah, 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 blah. So I would write down scripture that would help me renew my mind. I just would encourage you to find that. And because we have Google, you could look up the word just like that, write it on a card, put it in your bag.
Yeah. I was just going to cover literally four questions all on that topic. It's
Do
all
it.
Kind of coming together. Okay. So with what's being said right now and happening right now, remember something that's in James that will save your life and our lives, and that is that confession with confession brings healing. And that's something that we can bank on and we can trust the Lord. Again, going back to, is God not big enough? Is God not who he says that he is? Has he not done what he says that he's done? And bringing that down to a point where no matter what it looks like on the outside, asking God to prepare our hearts for what our eyes will see. Because if we live in faith and we're walking in the trueness of who he says that he is, then that means that the things that surround us and that can cover us and make us want to throw up late at night because we just can't figure it out, those kinds of things are being laid at the hands and the feet of the Father, which ties into how do you pray for your husband? How do you surrender him to God's will? That's a daily thing, just like how you surrender yourself to God's will. You pray the same thing, that God would, this is yours. He is all yours. He is on loan to me for however long you say so. And that may be for some of you who've lost your husbands. Maybe it was a year. Maybe it was 2 days. I have a friend of mine who was married for literally 72 hours before his wife died. And so you see people going through things, and maybe you've gone through something as well. But when you lose something or you lose someone, that's when it really hits the heart. And you say, I surrender all things. So I would say to answer that question, practice surrendering all things and put your husband in there as well. Surrender your children. Surrender your will. Surrender your time to him. And as you continue to do that and say, Father, this means that it's yours. He is yours. And when that mistake is made or when that thing is done or when it's not done the way that you would have done it, you know that that is not from the will of God. That's not God's voice in your head. That's you. That's the flesh. So, Father, I surrender my will to you. I surrender it to you. It's all of yours. It's all of yours. How do I let my husband lead if he isn't trying to? This causes me to lead. Again, God, I surrender my husband into your hands. When I've prayed for my husband sometimes that he has no clue that I'm praying for him, there's times when I'll see that there's something that I'd like him to do. And I know that it's in the will of God because I've asked the Lord about it. I've found scriptures that back that up. And I also know that there's a peace within my spirit about it. But I know that it's not yet come to my husband's mind. I first ask the Lord, if this is just me and I'm simply, you know, self-absorbed right now, remove me from this situation and send help along my way to help me line up with your scripture, with your will, if I'm so absorbed, self-absorbed with myself, right? This isn't from you. When God begins to answer those little prayers, you begin to see that as you pray for your husband, things happen, and I'm not kidding you. And some of you, please, I mean, if the world thinks I'm crazy, so be it. It's still the truth. But I hope that many of you have had this experience, if you really have been digging deep and asking God for this kind of help. But there's times, I kid you not, where Antonio is literally sitting like right here next to me, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I know that I've brought this up many times, and we've ignored this particular topic. And I really want my husband to bring it up. I'm sick of doing this over and over and over again, or he keeps forgetting, or maybe it's not done, you know, all the way, or it's not deep rooted. And I ask God in that moment and in that time and throughout the day sometimes, how many of you ever asked God for these things? Am I alone? Perfect. There's like good. Oh, good. Way more than two. And so I'm sitting there and I'm saying, Lord, if it be your will in this moment, in this time, I submit my will as unto you. And if there be any pride in me, then remove it in Jesus' name. And would you help me to be united with my husband right now in this moment and in this time? And if it be your will that he lead me in this direction and on this topic, would you have him bring this topic up? And I wait. Sometimes it happens within minutes. Sometimes it happens within seconds. Hey, you know what I was thinking about? And I'm like, no way. And I don't take that as an opportunity to say, you know, I was just praying for you because you need all of it. You need all that prayer. It was because of my prayer that God allowed you to think of these things, and now we are one. You don't do that because that's your pride jumping on, you know what I mean, and taking over. But you just say, really? I love that you brought that up. Can we talk about that? I'm so thankful that you brought that up. You begin to encourage the fact that he really did. He was obedient in his spirit before God because you know that the Lord allowed that to happen. So commit these things to prayer. These questions that you guys have given, you know, does about our husbands leading and about surrendering them. How many tests should I have for STDs before I get married? I'm so afraid of HPV. That's what we have on here. Someone who has had HPV in the past, and doctors said that it would never be removed from my bloodstream and that it would never be gone and taken care of. I have been free of HPV for 4 years now, completely free of it. And they can't figure out why. And I keep trying to tell them, but they just keep ignoring me every time I use the word Jesus. So, but remember, take the proper precautions. Obviously, get your blood work done. And if you are concerned, simply for your health. But don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Fear is not from God.
Don't
let anything come against you. There's so many other things that are going to scare you in life. And you're going to have to use the same method and tool. And that is scripture and the true belief that God will take care of you.
That's right.
So,
love you all. We're going to have to wrap up quickly. And we got lots of questions. So we're going to just start shooting them out. Okay? I have, what if your husband is not giving his best to the relationship? Kind of goes along with leading. If he's not giving his best, you give your best.
Amen.
Simple as that. You cannot compare your eggs in your basket to his eggs in his basket. The only way he is going to lead and invest in his relationship is if he's shown how to do that. Granted, it sucks. It sucks when it's half empty and you're the one giving all the work and you're exhausted of giving all the effort and he's just floating by on a boat, cruising down the river. I know it's hard. It's seasonal. It will pass. Show him how to love. Show him how to serve. Show him how to invest by being that, by not telling him. Words do not speak well into men's ears.
That's nagging.
There you go. Okay, I guess it's not communication. It's just nagging. For some reason, our words don't translate to them as nearly as well as our actions do. So sometimes we just need to zip it and give it a full effort. Don't compare what you give to what he gives. Nothing will ever be even. We forever can look at things and go, that's not fair. You're right. Life's not fair. But this is where you are, and this is what you should do in those situations. Let's see. Husband is 1 year porn-free, but wants me to be accountability partner by asking about it. He's not interested in help from male friends or computer software. I hate asking, and I feel dread each time. Help. I would say that you... This is going to possibly be crossing the line. Okay. How can I say this? I would encourage you to encourage him to get protective accountability partners. I would say that, hey, for my sanity, for my heart's sake, because you have struggled with this in the past, could you please put a software, a safe guard on your mobile or computer or technology devices. And honestly, on those devices, you can be an accountability partner. So it's one and two. You know, it's like you got this to help you, but it also is going to send me if you're struggling and messing up. So I'm being your accountability partner through this safeguard fence we got in place. So, no, you can't give him an ultimatum, but you can express. And again, it comes with to vulnerability, being honest. Say, hey, it's a really hard question. It's a sore subject for me when I have to ask you about how you're doing in this. And I prefer that, yeah, I can ask you every now and again, but I prefer that you have safeguards other than me. And an accountability partner, find somebody in the church that you can be open and honest with and get godly man advice from that they can hold you accountable. He's not the only man that struggles with this. I would say 90% of men struggle with lustful desires. And so him going to a friend or someone within the church, they, again, not going to be shocked. They just will hold each other accountable. And I think that is the best thing to do. Yes, you can still be his accountability partner, but just be vulnerable, honest, and suggest the software as well.
Yes.
Let's see. I think these two are similar. Okay, how do you put emotion aside and respond in love and respect when your husband is hurting your feelings, talking down to you, and being vicious, etc.? Again, I think that coincides with what do you do when your husband's not giving his all in his relationship? It's hard to put our emotions aside. We're women. We're emotional beings. It's hard to not respond irrationally. It's hard to not to respond in the heat of the moment. But when he is speaking down to you or being divisive or just stirring up grief, if that's what's going on, I would suggest that you say, hey, I need to take a minute. and step away and take deep breaths and pray and let the Lord calm your spirit, then come back to the situation of whatever you guys are talking. If it's just in general, I know it's hard to just simply sit back and feel like you're taking a beating. And no, that's not what the Lord intended for you to be. Again, as I said in my message, you are not a possession. You are not an object. You're not to be used as such. You're not a dartboard. So no, you don't want to be the target that he aims at. But if you are in that season, you do need to, one, constantly be on your knees in prayer for your husband, but also just suggest and ask, hey, can we get counseling? I don't know why. And I was the same way. It is such a bad thing, or we assume it's a bad thing, to get counseling. Why is counseling mean, oh, you're failing? It does not mean you're failing. It just means that you need some assistance and you need some help and some guidance and some accountability. That's it. For some reason, when Nate said we need counseling, I was like, oh no, we're gonna die. No, you're not. Like, honestly, counseling is, I wish I could have counseling 24/7. And it's not because I have an unhealthy relationship. We have a great relationship right now, better than we've ever had. But it really is because we had accountability and we have good friends that we can be real and honest with. And our communication is so open. I mean, some might be scared of our open conversation because we just say it how it is in love, but we are very open and our communication couldn't be better. So really, when it comes down to this, you just need to ask for assistance. If he's not willing to go to counseling, doesn't mean that you don't have to not go. You can go and ask for that encouragement and that advice. How do I handle this? How should I react with that? Because really, we're emotional beings, and so we want to react quickly, but you should step away. I was a hot-tempered, hot-headed woman, and so I liked to fight. It amused me in the first few years of our marriage, poor guy. So I might have been on the other spectrum when I was the one that was degrading and talking down to him, and Nathan was more of the one that tucked his tail between his legs and was like, and I was like, what? You didn't grow up fighting people? Oh, wait, you have no siblings. So he really didn't know how to fight. My poor guy never got taught. So not that you should fight. Don't fight. Don't fight. But I had to learn how to tame my tongue. And no, that didn't come just by me learning to do that. That man had to pray me through that storm. And we had to get guidance on how to manage that in me. I think that's all of mine.
A couple that kind of go a little bit together, but they talk first, how do you not become just comfortable with each other and not forget about each other? And I think this is huge because, you know, I think we've all seen marriages where, you know, we're roommates. We're just walking through life as roommates. And so much of what we've talked about is intentional, being purposeful in all parts of your marriage, being purposeful. And sometimes it's hard because it has to start with us, and we've talked about how difficult that can be too, is that it has to start somewhere. And so I kind of shared a little bit about thinking about what's important in your marriage, what you want out of your marriage, and initiating those things. The second part of this, and I'll tie them together, is how does having children affect or change your marriage? And it changes it dramatically. It's really hard. They come out and they need every ounce of you, and your husband often gets put on the back burner. And you know, next to God, our husband is supposed to be the first and most important relationship in our lives, and it really, even over our children, and that's hard because they need us, and our husbands can be kind of self-sufficient, so we think, but they need us too. And so I think putting these together is that, you know, thinking about how we love to be cherished and adored. And so I think it's purposing in their way to put them first. And I think we think our children are not going to make it without us. But the reality is the greatest relationship, human relationship that our children have is to see us love each other and to be secure in what we have as a married couple. And so I think so many of these things go together. And I think it's important to make it fun. And we haven't talked a lot about this, but I think On the physical aspect of it, on the dating aspect of it, I think it's really important that you do those things that, you know, being sexual is important to them, and it's not always as important to us as women because we are not driven sexually always the same way. Some people are, but not generally. And
just
so,
you.
Just
kidding.
Me. Sorry. And that wasn't always.
Sorry.
And I'll tell you, because that is another one, and since you said it, somebody asked, I have zero sex drive, help. And I think it's different for everybody, and sometimes it is medical, so I would encourage you that if that is the case, definitely seek out medical help too, because I don't think we always realize that. But a lot of times it's because we're not being met emotionally as women. And it's vulnerability. Taking it to your husband and saying, look, I can't get into this unless you're, you know, warming me up. I think men and women are compared to microwaves and crock pots. Takes us all day long, and for men it's like turn it on and let's go. And so I think you have to be vulnerable and share those things with each other. But this is kind of funny, but in my kids are a little bit older, I have teenagers now, and this has certainly gotten easier, but I have begun to work out again in the last couple of years, and that has been huge for me, is being physically active. So I encourage you ladies, it does two things. I like the way I look a little bit better, and we're often insecure as women. So I think when we feel better about ourselves, we're more comfortable with our husbands. But I think also just the way our bodies work, you know, that endorphin release of exercising definitely has added that. So it's not easy, and it wasn't always there. And something we all kind of talked about that may seem strange, but every part of our lives, we're spiritual beings. And even taking that to the Lord, I mean, right before, sometimes I am doing it solely out of duty. It's just the reality of it. But if you bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do this because I know He wants this. He needs this. Mm-hmm. And I ask Him to make it good. Make me satisfied too. Make, you know, all of that. And I think sometimes we think we can't take those things to the Lord, but He created sex, and it's good. And so taking it to the Lord, I think, is important too.
Yeah, and I know that we're out of time. Really quick, I just want to encourage you guys, just one word of exhortation, that of everything that we have talked about, know that your activity, anything that you do, all of these questions that you ask and the things that you know going on in your heart, the things that you choose to do come from your identity. So who are you in Christ? You need to know who you are in Christ. You are the apple of God's eye. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of the King. You need to know who you are, because if you don't know who you are, you're going to believe. Don't say anything about that. Keep this a secret. Oh, you don't really compare to that woman. You're going to hear so many lies. You need to know who you are to be able to walk this walk. And just real quick, I just want to urge you. This is in 1 Peter 2:11, but it says, beloved, who are all of you, beloved, I beg you, and I am begging you, us ladies are begging you, that as sojourners and as pilgrims, which you are aliens on this earth, if you are a child of God, you are not of this world. That's what that means. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. There is a war going on inside of you, your flesh versus your spirit. And you got to know that. That's the truth of God's word. And if you read the following verse, it says, let your conduct be honorable, because you can win over unbelievers by the choices that you make. So your choices are not all about you, yet we think that things are all about us, but they are not. It's a huger, bigger picture. And it says that those unbelievers would be able to visit God on the day of visitation. That is the final day when God comes back. And so your choices can impact somebody's salvation. So
amen. Thank you.
Was the that? Men's the last thing for someone asked if the men's ministry also discussed different things like this. My husband happens to be over men's ministry, and they do, and they have men's rallies once a month as well. So encourage your husbands to take a look, and hopefully pray them through that.
The very Lenya May.
First of all, I want to thank you guys all for coming. Yes. Thank you very, very much. I could not be more proud of this girl, because I have watched she and Nathan, and for her to be this vulnerable, and each one of you to have shared the things that you do, you guys have no idea how bold and brave. Imagine if you had to come up here and tell your junk. That's really hard, and especially when you're in leadership. So I just want to thank you guys for being so, so vulnerable. And also, this was Janae's vision, and Janae's been working her little heart out, and she needs help. So if you're enjoying these She Lives sessions, we do them about 4 times a year, sign up in the back. And you could be helping in so many ways. Who knows? You could end up on a panel. You could end up leading worship or doing counsel. But don't you believe that this is important to have these kind of things? So if you believe that, I would really love you to sign up on the back, and we would love to develop a bigger team. So that would be great. And then I think Zanetta would say this as well, that, oh, I think there's going to be Prezi, so I won't stop. Okay. So the other thing as well is the Word of God does the work of God. Amen. Anything that's broken in your life, God's Word can heal. God's Word cleanses us. It feeds us. So if you are not involved in Bible study, She Ministries is starting up in September, and we're studying the book of Joshua. And Joshua is all about conquering the enemy and taking back territory that belongs to God. So if you're not in a Bible study, I highly recommend that you plug in, because that shows that you're serious about discipleship. You're serious about your sexuality. You're serious about your marriage. You're serious about God. So I guess now we have some Prezis, and I just wanted to say that they were awesome, and I thank you for coming.
Awesome. So first, just to touch on the tail end of what Lenya was saying, you got the Parchments gift card today, and they're offering 33% off of the Live Fearlessly Bible Study. So be sure to pick that up, because with your gift card, you get even more money off. Or the book that Zanetta mentioned, The Power of a Praying Wife, you can pick that up there as well. Other resources like The Five Love Languages. My husband and I did that when we were dating, and made a huge difference just understanding his love language and him understanding mine. So very good resources over there. But we have two raffle prizes for you ladies. All right.